Okay, so today is October the 17th, 2021, if I'm not mistaken. And last week, of course, we had the conference, and I did a study that I entitled The Sufferings of Christ or The Sufferings for Christ. And I actually had, I think, a two-part series at the time. And so I did what I could do at that time. And I was asked or acknowledged by a couple of, three people at least that said, make sure you finish that or please do some more on that subject. And so I sit down and began to put together some notes. And I thought what I would do is just briefly look at what we talked about last week and then add some things to it. And the further I got, and I rewrote my notes because that's the way I am, I probably got a lot more of what we did back, or we did last week, more so than I wanted to be, but we'll see how this comes out. So, once again, the title is The Sufferings of Christ or Suffering for Christ. And what I think by that title, we're going to look at least two things there. Obviously, what the scriptures consider, and that's a big statement there. We're going to try to look at what the scriptures consider and not what we have in our mind about suffering. And then of course, so there's the sufferings of Christ, and the question is, how deep do we get into that subject? And this week will be more of a preliminary, so I'm starting what I call a side study here. I still need to complete the other study. We were, I think, on number 48 or 49 in dealing with the mind. So anyway, let's begin this. I don't think we're going to put, if we spent all our time just on understanding the sufferings of Christ, that would take many, many lessons. I'm kind of bringing it down to the earth because we in our own self probably have an idea in our mind what it is when we suffer in some manner. And sometimes we tag that and say, in our mind, we will say something to the effect that I'm suffering for Christ here. I'm doing this because of the Lord. And I think we'll be surprised if we look at the truth of what the scriptures have to say. And I think the bottom line here is it is an honor to suffer, real suffering for Christ. And we're going to look at a lot of time we'll probably spend on the Apostle Paul, who probably he's the expert on that subject. When it comes to human beings in the flesh, he understands it, I think, so much more than the rest of us. But I remember that when I was a very young child, first I'll tell you a little bit about father. He was a minister, went to a Baptist minister church, or, I'm sorry, university, that, or not even university, college, whatever you call it. Somebody paid his way. He was so poor, there was no way he was going to do that. But he lived during the Depression, and I'll tell you a little bit of probably too much personal stuff here, but one day he had three brothers. And my dad's name was Silas. One of his older brother was named Paul. And it just so happens that they had talked about going out and preaching Silas and Paul. But anyway, his brother was killed in World War II. But when they were much younger, and I think around the age of 13, one day his mother gave them some money. This is during the Depression. Gave them money to go to a movie. So they did that. And when they walked out of it, they didn't see her again for I don't know how many years. She literally abandoned them. And so somehow my father ended up living with his aunt. And you think about this, and you think about, or if you understand all the details, you can see the Lord's hand in this. It wasn't like, too bad for you or something like that. It was the Lord just led her bit of the way. And my aunt happened to be what they call, well, she was Pentecostalist, and so she had a different idea of things. But anyway, he went to a, when he was around 13 years old, he went to the Evansville, Indiana Rescue Mission, and he heard the gospel for the first time and was, he came into a knowledge of Christ in a way that I don't think most people do. And that was his entire life. From that moment on, that's all he could think about in his life. And fortunately, someone helped him with Bible school, paid his way during the Depression. And that's kind of the long story on it. But there is so much in my memory from being young that I had total respect for any decision he made or anything he did. And it was easy for me to come into a knowledge of Christ because I saw between my mother and my father how they walked. And I'm telling you this because, you know, in my mind, there was, and by the way, he took on a church, about 30, 40 people, never accepted a penny in his, all the time that he did this. He worked full time and so forth. But I saw many examples, I believe, what I would have called suffering for Christ's sake because of his humility and the desire for doing that. And so the reason I even mention that is because I think each of us will have ideas of what we think suffering means. And what we want to really get down to the nitty-gritty is to what the scriptures tell us about that. And so what I'm going to do is ask you first to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, much of this stuff will be repetitive from last week. So for those who heard it, there will be a few new items, but I dare say I apologize, but you'll be hearing some of these things twice. And this is not the case of one of them. So anyway, I'm going to go through this list in Hebrews, toward the end of the book of Hebrews 11, and begin with verse 24, and let's see what the scriptures have to say to us. So the first 23 verses we need to look at, but in much more depth, because I believe Paul was the one who wrote this letter, and the first 23 verses speak of, up until the time of Moses, those who were believers and who were called strangers on this earth. And it gives us a little bit of idea of what faith means in their individual cases. And so really the Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith, no doubt about that. But the issue is it gives you so many examples of faith, of what each one of these people did. So it'd be great to spend the kind of time to go through all that, but we're not going to do it this morning. So the starting in verse 24, the last thing that's said about Moses, more than one thing is said about Moses, but it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So you remember the first 40 years of his life, he lived in under the great Pharaoh and so forth. And he had an opportunity to be the chief administrator. He could have, just by birth and so forth, and brought into that family, he could have been, had taken that place. But look what he gave up. And as I read each of these, you know, maybe someplace in your own personal life or in your own personal mind, you might see some things. Hey, I kind of did something like that or whatever. But I'm going to say these are people who really were outstanding. And there's a reason for it, and it tells us in this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he gave up an enormous amount of fortune and fame, and you name it, choosing rather to suffer affliction. And so here we're going to, over the series of this, of going through this lesson, we will see many different Greek forms that have to do with suffering. And so here's an example of it. And this word, which is sunkakoukeo, which is insignificant unless you want to know something about the Greek. This one in particular is You heard what the word I attempted to pronounce there. That first symbol, or the first three or four letters there is the word soon, which means together. So this has something to do, and if you get into the book of Ephesians, for instance, concerning the church, which is his body, you'll see this prefix used many, many times, over 20 times, just in the book of Ephesians. And it speaks about, generally speaks about the togetherness of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ under that hope and calling that you read in the book of Ephesians. So it's a powerful prefix when it comes to believers. And so this was the word that is used of him, that it basically means to be ill-treated in company with. So there was a closeness there. So there's more depth to what I'm reading here about him making a choice. He made a choice that was greater than just giving something up here. It had to do with this idea that there was a togetherness that was associated with this. So read on, or read again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll get into that a little bit more. And that word reward there means the full payment. I can barely read what I wrote down here. Full payment of wages. Well, let's read on. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the word endurance here is a word that we're going to look at over this period of time that we look into this particular thing, issue. Endurance is something very important in our life when it comes to honoring the Lord. Walking in the Lord. And your daily walk and the things that come into your life and into your mind and so forth is subject to this issue here. And so this is in particular favor of the idea that there is something to be said about suffering and understand exactly what it means. But here it is a particular word that I believe has to do with the great press, if I wrote this down. We have this issue of endurance, so that's what we have here, and it has to do with I'm getting ahead of myself here. It has to do with being steadfast, obviously. But it's going to be an important part of understanding, because you're going to run into things in your life that I'm going to use the word unbearable. And you're going to, things will pass through your mind, about, do I even want to live through this and so forth? And you're crying out to the Lord for help and whatever. And we need to back up for a moment and remember, wait a minute, there's a reason for this. Not only is there a reason for this, and we're going to learn from it, we're going to grow from it. And not only are we're going to grow from it, we're going to get to the point where the growth is going to have to do with how much we trust the Lord. And so this is a word here that we will see often, and it has to do every bit with this idea of suffering. It has to do being able to endure that kind of a thing. So Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we're going to, so when we read about the reward here, we're going to see here in a few moments that this has to do with resurrection. But not just anybody's resurrection, it is particular to those people who are willing to suffer for the things that we're going to read about here shortly. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. So here's a few lines more so on what Moses did, and that's a separate lesson in itself. I'm going to jump down to verse 30. Now we're going to see a list. Let me just see here. Well, I hope I haven't passed over the verse that I want, but let's read on. I'm going to start in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies. The spies was a piece, and I think I misread that in the sense of the way emphasized the words, but she did not perish with them that were non-believers. She had received the spies. So here is a Gentile woman who was a prostitute, and guess what? She is named in this long list of those who are going to have a special resurrection. And what shall I say more for the time? So here's Paul's words. He says, there's a lot of things I can tell you right now, he says, but time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Who, now listen to the list and think about it. If anybody who can hear me right now can raise their hand and say, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about there, then let me know so I can hand this over to you. Because this is a list that is not for just anybody. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. There's going to be some good and bad in here. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edges of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there's only a few places in Scripture that hints to this idea that there's a better resurrection. So there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and there's going to be a better ones. And what's the key to it? It has to do with faith. It's how a person lives their life, how they take on the challenges that are put before them, and so on and so forth. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. And of course, Paul knew much about that. Paul had two ministries in his life, and one of them was the first years of his life, after he was came to know the Lord on that road to Damascus. He had a ministry, and throughout most of the Acts period, and then he had a ministry after the Acts period. Here was a man who knew something about the words bonds and imprisonment. We'll probably get into that later in our study. They were sawn asunder, were tempted or tried, tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And I hesitantly say, ladies, can you handle this? Can you handle the sheepskins and the goatskins? But in all honesty, I have to probably speak more for the men as to the way things are going in this age and how people dress and so forth. But no, obviously there's more to what is said here about what they did for Christ. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, we're going to see several words along the way, and one of them here is, in fact, we have three words. The first one is, it means lacking, and that's the word here, They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in cheap sins, being destitute. And so the word destitute here has to do with they lacked something. Afflicted, and this is the one that we're going to see in different forms that are associated. You're going to read it means they were pressed. And what do you mean by pressed? And this is something that's referred or that is associated with the great press. And when I took my trip to Israel, I remember we were close to Gethsemane and so forth, supposedly where the Lord went to Gethsemane. But down in this, down in a lower elevation, there was this great press. And essentially all it was a circular bunch of stone put together. And then there was a wheel, very heavy stone-cut wheel, looked about the size of a tire of a car or something like that. And what they would do is put the grapes down, and they would roll this heavy weight around, and so it would press it and so forth. So this is the idea of that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. One of the things, and actually we're going to see this a lot, I believe, when we go through the afflictions and so forth of others, and that's this word afflicted here. So it has to do with literally being pressed completely and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these and these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So from the beginning here in this particular lesson, we see this gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about some of these words that have to do with suffering. And not all of them, but some of them. And you can see from this list, and I'm still waiting for somebody to raise their hand to tell me they've done this, been there, done that. I know you'll be considered untruthful, but it is certainly something to consider. And we noticed in there that there was a better resurrection that was mentioned. So I believe most of the scriptures that we're going to read, and a lot of them are going to be in Paul's epistles, because he's got the long, he's really got the list of the things that he went through for the name of the Lord. So having said that, I'm going to totally change the subject here for a moment. It'll appear that I'm changing the subject. And real quickly, and we did this last week, so I'm not going to dwell on it, but we need to understand something about in the scriptures about names. Names of God, so to speak. So I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 real quickly. And you're saying to yourself, what does this have to do with today's study? You're going to see how these tie in a moment. So it's an important, what did I say? Okay, Isaiah, sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar passage. And let's just read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, and I like the word dominion, the dominion, it gives me a better idea of how vast this one is going to have control of, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Here's a list of names of this one that was prophesied. And, of course, we're talking about the Lord Christ Jesus himself. So here's a few names that are described of him. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And under most of the different scriptures that are given to us today, different letters from the scriptures and forth. This is actually one word, wonderful counselor. So wonderful is actually an adjective here. This one's going to be the great advisor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. And I don't think you'll ever find anywhere in the scriptures that Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father. Rather, what this reads in the word everlasting has to do with ages. It's not necessarily eternity. It has to do with ages. And so he is the father of the ages. And we all know what we think about, well, I shouldn't say that. Don't say it that way. When we think of George Washington in this country, we think of him as the father of our nation. And in that respect is what he is referred to here. So he's the father of the ages. And there's a couple of verses that will bear that out. And that would be Hebrews chapter 1. And the first few verses here, when we read verse number 2, we've got to read verse 1 with it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that means the days that this was written, during the time that Christ had already come, hath in these last days spoken to us in Son. And I'd like to say in His Son, but those words are not in there. The word here is in Son. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He prepared the ages. So this is not about creation of the worlds, but the preparation of the ages. And if you go through the scriptures, you will see that there are ages. Generally, when you read the word eternal life and so forth, you think of eternity. But that's no general, in most of the occurrences, it has to do with the ages. It's actually a period of time. And so there's hopes and callings that are associated with ages. And this is spoken of as this one, this Messiah who's going to come. He's going to be the father of the ages. I might just mention one other one. And this one you won't find in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses here, starting in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, this is speaking of Christ, of course, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the creation, a particular creation. There's a new creation that He's going to speak about here. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So we recognize the fact that Christ is spoken here as the Creator. But He goes on to say, visible and invisible. Now, when I go back to the book of Genesis, I don't read anything about what was visible, what was invisible, what was created. And whether you take that to mean microscopic things that we know all about today, certainly that too was part of creation. But he says, he's more specific here, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now he's speaking about a spiritual world that involves angelic beings, and in this particular case it speaks about the aristocracy of that spirit world. So I'm not going to read the whole passage, but here's something that we find out about, and you would have never known about from the Old Testament scriptures, and that's the fact that the Lord Christ Jesus Himself is not only the creator of this earth and this planet and everything, this solar system and so forth, but it goes even further. And that has a lot to do with what we read in the book of Colossians and Ephesians and so forth when it comes to Christ and the dominion that's put under Him. I won't read anything further than that for now, but let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1 real quick, verse 21 to 24, and we're still thinking about names. We're not thinking about suffering at this point. Let's just read a couple more of these verses, because there's a lot of them. There's a lot of verses in the scriptures that speak about the name of God or something. Beginning in verse 21, let's start back in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make it a public example, was minded to put her away. He's speaking of Mary. But while he thought on these things, behold, he's trying to figure out how he's going to handle this, because he found out that his wife was pregnant. And so, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So this is an important name that we're going to find out in all of Scripture, but mostly here in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. His name is Jesus. For, and here's the definition, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the same name that we have for Joshua, and it has to do with Jehovah, our salvation. It's a major name in the Scriptures. If you understand this name, Jesus, you'll see how it's honored in the four Gospels in itself. And you don't hear the name Jesus hardly at all, other than when someone is speaking to him of his earthly name. I won't go into that. Let's go on a little bit. Now, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we've already seen two different names call to our attention here as you begin the what we call the New Testament. And I hesitate when I say we call the New Testament, because the New Testament, this right here, these verses that we're reading are dealing with the time that was the Old Testament. So anyway, that's another issue, subject and set. So I'm just trying to point out, and we don't have time to look at a lot of places, but consider the fact that the name of God, the name of the Lord, is something very important in spiritual things. For people who know the Lord, it's important to understand some of the names. There's 7, 8, 9, or 10 Jehovah titles in the Old Testament. Each one of them has a different purpose. I would advise you, you'll look in the, you'll see one of them in Psalm chapter 23. But anyway, that's a good little study, personal study, to see the different titles used of Jehovah and for what he represents. So I'm trying to impress right now upon the fact that names mean something in Scripture. And now we're going to, I'm going to shift into another area here, which has to do with suffering in itself. And we're going to tie these together. So I asked the question, why is there suffering? I mean, why does the Lord even allow it in the first place? And we're going to find whether you're a believer or not, you're going to suffer in certain means in your life, in certain ways, whatever it might be, physical, spiritual, mentally, whatever. This is something that's that we're certainly aware of in our life. If you think of the story of Job, and you remember here, you might say, well, Satan has a lot to do with suffering. Because you look at the book of Job, and the first two chapters are definitely about Satan and a meeting with God. And in that meeting, he tells the Lord that, the Lord tells him about Job. He says, what do you think about this guy? And he says, let go of him and let me have him, and you'll see what'll happen to him. And so he did that, and he lost everything. He lost his house. He lost his children, on and on and on. And you look at this man, this Job, and his initial reaction to that was, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and that sort of thing. Well, then once again the Lord meets with Satan. And this time he says, let me have him, and whatever. And the Lord says, okay, you're going to have this. You're going to have some control power over Job, but not, you can't take his life. And so we read in the next verses that deal with this particular subject that Job is afflicted with boils and so forth. I mean, let's face it, he's got something on his mind 24 hours a day now, the great pain and suffering that he's going through. And to make it worse, what's going through his mind, why has this happened to me, so to speak? But you go through 30-some-odd chapters of Job defending himself and so forth, And then we come down and we find out something about him. I'm going to read verse 30:16 of Job. And you think about it for yourself. You know, are there times when you question whether or not what's happening in your life? Why is that? I mean, I think everybody has that, Christian, a believer or a non-believer. But Job's answer to that was basically verse 30:16. Let me see if I got the right verse. He makes this statement, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." And so we have this long story of Job and has to do with justification and understanding God and so forth. And he had in his mind that he himself was a sucker, not so much in the sense that he was real selfish about it, but rather he acknowledged that he understood and he was obedient to God, and all these things were happening to him. And he didn't know a single thing about it and there's nothing in scriptures that indicates until the day he died, he knew that he did not know what was happening to it, but all of this had to do with Satan. And he's kind of brought down to his, after his long defense with, and so forth, we read over in Job 36:21, this is a guy by the name of Elihu whom the Lord has him step in, and he speaks of Job and so forth. And in 36, verse 21, you really need to read the whole passage. He says something about, "Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction." So there's several verses in here that speaks about his afflictions and all the things that's come on him. And it finally got to the point here where that he was choosing these afflictions over the fact that of what was actually happening to him. This became very unbearable to him. Believe me, I believe in everybody's life that you will have times when things seem to be unbearable. This is part of the issue of suffering. It is my contention, if I use the right word, that everyone who wrote a scripture here, every prophet, every apostle in this Bible that you read, had to go through a tremendous amount of suffering, and that was necessary for this book we have in front of us to be put together in such a way that it is. And so I'll turn your attention to, real quick, I'm going to end with a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 5, this was when they, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how that both of them lost their life because they'd held back some money that should have been given to the Lord there. And at that time, the believers, and they call it the church, the assembly of believers, those who actually believe, this is after Pentecost, they believed that and saw the signs that were given, and they believed Christ. That name Jesus now became the Lord Jesus itself. Not merely just Jesus. To those people, they begin to understand what names meant. But anyway, the apostles were so effective with what was happening here that it bothered the Sanhedrin. And so they put them in the public prison. They were actually on display, so to speak. And we read this in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to tell you what happened to these apostles, that were part of this imprisonment, and Lord, or an angel appeared and allowed them to leave the prison and so forth. And in chapter 5, verse 41, let me back up a couple of verses, to verse 40, so they came to an agreement, the Sanhedrin came to an agreement that they're going to let him go, let the apostles go. And they beat him, and well, here's what it says. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing, now get this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame, period. No, it doesn't say that. There's still a couple of things left here. They were counted, they were rejoicing, think about this, they're rejoicing that what had happened and the fact that they were in prison, they were beaten, they were rejoicing for the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the Lord's name. So everything that we're going to read about this subject of suffering, that is something we should rejoice over. I mean, think about it. Not everybody gets this. And you say, well, I hope not. But in their case, they recognize the fact that they were suffering for the name of the Lord. And there's something to be said about that. And there's something to be said about learning important scriptural values. I'm going to end with Acts chapter 9 in just one verse. And everybody sighs with relief here. That we have one verse to go here. And we read this concerning Paul, because a lot of what we're going to study here has to do with the Apostle Paul. But we know his background, the kind of person he was, and here he's converted on the road to Damascus. And so the Lord chooses this prophet named Ananias to deliver these things to Paul, deliver these words to Paul. And in verse 16 he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer." But he doesn't stop there. What is the issue about suffering? It'll show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So whenever, if ever, you are going through something that you consider you're suffering for, evaluate it with this kind of a question. Is this for the Lord, for his name's sake? And you will find it in many places in the New Testament, the things and the sufferings of those who are going to be believers. And remember that list of those who look for a better resurrection? I'm going to make a statement, and we're going to see it in the book of Philippians when we get there probably next week, that there is a better resurrection for whomever and whatever hope and calling you have. There is resurrection. And there is something beyond resurrection, and it has to do with reigning with him. So this is all about this issue about suffering, not for things we make mistakes in. You know, we need to pay for those things ourselves, but for my name's sake. And that's what we're going to see in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to stop right there and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you speak to us and that we learn the things that we need to see and how important they are in our life, even daily. And we pray that you show us and make it clear the pathway that we need to follow when we are in that great desperation. For each one who joined us, and for your word and for what it means to each of us, not my words. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.